come back with me to the second part again. And we're going to go back through chapter 6 to look at it from a bit of a different perspective this time. You know, yesterday as I was putting some final touches onto the sermon, I got to thinking, what does it take to leave Jesus? Are there some famous people that have walked away from their faith? Started Googling. Google sometime and see people who have left their faith. Particularly celebrities who have left their faith. And you come to all kinds of stories of people that grew up in the church or grew up in Christian homes and have walked away from it. In fact, one article I was reading said that fame and fortune make it very difficult to have faith. But let's not be too quick to point at celebrities. Because it's us as well. Now, maybe it's not complete abandonment of our faith. But maybe we turn. Maybe we turn a deaf ear. Maybe we lag behind as Jesus is leading. Maybe we do our own thing, go our own direction. All these are forms of leaving, walking closely with Jesus. G.K. Chesterton, a famous author and Christian writer, said this: "It's not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting. Rather, it's been found difficult and left untried." It's hard. Let's be honest, Jesus says some very, very difficult things. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's pretty hard. Unless you hate your father, mother, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, cat, dog, all those things, unless you hate them, you can't be my disciple. Now we know what he meant. Unless you lose your life for my sake, you'll never gain it. Unless you take up your cross and follow me. Unless you sell all your possessions and give to the poor. Unless you become a servant. Unless you become like a child, you'll never enter the kingdom. See, all the way through Scripture, we see that Jesus is either the cornerstone or the scandalon. What's that? Well, it's either that Jesus becomes the very foundational stone on which the entire structure is built, or he becomes the scandalon, which is the same as saying a stumbling block. In other words, we trip over that stone, and we're messed up. Jesus is this dividing point, and he says these hard things, and sometimes we say, I can't go that far. And the one that we're looking at today is that he says, I am the bread of life. Early on in the chapter, John sets the scene. They're up on the mountainside. 5,000 men plus women and children are all gathered around. Let's say there's 10,000 people that are there that day. And John gives us this story that all four Gospels capture in order to set up the teaching that happens a little later in the text. Jesus has already given one sign in chapter 5. He's now about to give another sign in chapter 6. He's about to feed 10,000 people, let's say, with 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish. Barley loaves, John records, he calls them barley loaves because of the fact that they're the food, they're the staple for sort of normal, everyday, working class kind of food. Jesus is going to take this small amount of food and feed this entire crowd. He's not doing it because they want a sign. He comes to his disciples and he says, how are we going to do this? What do we have? Have the people sit down. He begins to test them. Not just to see whether he could catch them out on something, but to see whether it was time for them to be able to go through a complete paradigm shift. To stop seeing life through the ways of the world, to start seeing life through the eyes of the kingdom. So he takes the food, he blesses it. He gives thanks, is what the text says. Now you've got to understand, when he gives thanks, he's not just saying some prayers like we do before our dinner time. Oh Lord, thank you for this food. Bless this food to our body, is what we often say. Actually not the way it's supposed to be done. He's actually thanking his Father in heaven for supplying that which is about to happen. He does it probably in the way the traditional Jews did it, saying something like, "Blessed art thou, eternal God our Father, who causes bread to come forth from the earth." Not blessing the food, he's thanking the Father. He feeds the people and they have more food than they can ever imagine. And as one commentator says, the actual miracle is they collected 12 baskets of leftovers. Why 12? Here's Jesus saying, "I am sufficient for all your needs." You know there were 12 tribes of the people of Israel. So here's a basket for every single tribe saying, "I can give you more than you need. I can supply everything that you need." But stop looking at things through the ways of the world and begin to see a paradigm shift about the ways of the kingdom. A little bit later, as we get into verse 26 and 27 and down in that area, we begin to see we've transitioned, as I mentioned earlier, from the mountainside to the synagogue. And Jesus begins to say a couple of hard things that we need to look at just for a couple of minutes. Here's the first thing he says. "I am the bread of life, for I came down from heaven." The Jewish history was Moses, a prophet, supplied them with manna and rescued them from Egypt. That was their story. They knew what was happening, that they would be able to tell those stories around the dinner table all the time. Every morning they would go out into the wilderness and they would collect this manna that had come down from heaven, God's supply. Jesus comes and he says, "I'm the bread. I'm the one that comes down from heaven." And what is he doing? He's pushing the Jews to a new understanding. He says, "Why do you focus on Moses?" Well, that's what they were doing in the text. Moses did this for us. He supplied all this bread. And Jesus comes along and he says, "Stop focusing on Moses. It wasn't about Moses. It was about my Father in heaven." So he pushes him again. He says, "Why do you focus so much on the manna and, indeed, in this text, he says, and on the Torah or the law? For the bread and the Torah were only signs or something that pointed to that which was significant, me." See, the bread and the law were what the Jews focused on. This is what God's given us, the bread and the law. And Jesus says, "But you're so short-sighted because it's not actually that which you should focus on. They were only pointing to that which was more significant." For he said, "I am the one who is God's appointed. I am the bread of life. I am the one that you should be focused on." To a Jew listening to Jesus that day, it was nothing but blasphemy. For Jesus begins to say, now you had to go out and collect manna every single morning, and you'd eat it, you'd have enough for the day, but guess what happened the next morning? You had to go get some more. Now, understand that I am this eternal bread. Eat it once, and I begin to live in you and providing you life to the fullest. For you're hungry and you got bread, but tomorrow you're hungry again. For you're sick and God healed you, but you'll still die. For you were in slavery and you were released, but you're still separated from God. Until you eat this bread, me, it will change all of that. The Jews are listening and they say to Jesus, "What do we need to do? Give us another sign so we can believe." And Jesus replies, "You see me, but you still don't believe," which means you still don't have confidence. You still don't follow the things that I'm teaching. Because it's not about what you must do. It's about the fact that my Father must draw you. I am the bread of life. I have come down from heaven. Quit focusing on the manna. But then he says something even more harsh. "Unless you eat my flesh," he says a little bit later in the text, "and drink my blood, there is no life in you." Jews would have found the first thing that Jesus said blasphemous and difficult to hear.
Now he's up the ante so high that it's like there's a riot about to happen. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Let's be honest, it sounds weird. It's just strange until we understand what he's talking about. Here are the Jews, the strictest of food laws you can imagine. They can't even eat pork. And now he's saying, take my flesh and eat it. They have kosher food laws. No blood in the food. You have to cook it a certain way so there's nothing left. No blood. He says, now I want you to drink mine. See, even in the early church, Christians were called cannibals for this very reason, that they would come to the communion table and they would eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus. No wonder they were thought to be weird. But Jesus says this, unless you eat my flesh. See, when he's talking about the body, even when we come to communion and we take the bread and we break it and we say, this is the body of Christ given to you, it's not quite true. It's the flesh of Jesus. This is why Catholics get so up in arms saying that it actually becomes the flesh of Jesus. He doesn't say body the way we understand it. Body can be sort of this metaphorical thing that says it's out there. But his flesh means it's actually him. And I'm not saying the bread becomes him. That's not what I'm saying. But we need to take Jesus into our lives. That's what he's asking us to do. We need to drink in Jesus, so that it's not us that lives, but it's actually he that lives within us. He brings us life. And unless we take him in, if we only make it metaphorical, we don't go through the paradigm shift that needs to happen. How do we do this? Can I give you four things very quickly? We take Christ in when we learn to believe in what he said. Now, believing isn't an intellectual assent. It's actually following, obeying, practicing, having a confidence that our lives are in him. Second, it's about Scripture, that we read Scripture and we allow Scripture to shape us and to form us. Jesus, when tempted by the devil to turn rocks into bread, says, it's not by bread alone that we live, but it's by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Friends, we need to take in God's word. Thirdly, we need to give thanks. That's what Eucharist means. It's this giving thanks for what God's given us. Past, present, and future. And fourthly, we come to the table. That's why Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Take in who I am. And this is what Jesus is saying to the Jews on that day. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, unless you go through a complete paradigm shift, he says, you'll not have life in you unless I live in you. He actually says a third thing that's even more outlandish. He says it to his disciples, and we don't have time this morning to focus too much on it, but hear it right at the end. What if you see me ascend into the place that I came from? I am the bread of life. I've come down from heaven. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, unless I become part of you, you will not have life to the fullest. And if you don't believe this, what if you saw me ascend back to the place where I came from? These three sayings are hard. And they cause us to go through incredible paradigm shifts. For we've asked for signs. And Jesus says, here's the best sign of all, I give you myself, my presence. We've asked that he make our circumstances better. We've said to him, would you come and make our life better? And he says, no, I won't. But I'll give you a better life. We've asked that he would come and make sure that we get into heaven when we die. And he says, well, we'll do that, but I actually want heaven to get into you now, or I want you to live in the kingdom now as a sense of security. Friends, we're going to come to the table in a few minutes, and I want you to reflect on these three things. Why do we follow Jesus? Is it because of signs? No, we want him. Is it because of circumstances for a better life? No. Jesus says, I want to give you a completely different kind of life. Is it for security that we'll go to heaven when we die, and I want to say no, it's that we'll have security that we can live in the kingdom now. Remember those three things as we come to the table, and remember what the disciples said. Will you lead me also? Lord, where would we go? For it's in you that we have eternal life. Let me pray for us before we sing and come to the table. Lord Jesus, I'm at the front of the line. In front of the line of those who need to recognize there are days in which, oh, I don't abandon my faith. I don't walk away from you. But I turn my back sometimes. I turn my hearing off sometimes. I drag my feet and fall behind. I run away in a different direction. There's lots of times, Lord Jesus, when you say something to me and I don't want to hear it. I want you for that which you provide instead of just wanting you for what you promise yourself. A better way to live. And an inclusion in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven now. So come. And as we sing, as we respond, as we take communion, Lord Jesus, would you fill us with your presence? Fill us with yourself. For this is not about a religion where we practice a bunch of rules. This is about a relationship with you where we die to ourselves. And you fill us with new life. We bless you for this text, even though it's hard. In the name of Jesus.